Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, again, if you're using a pew Bible, you can find that page number in your bulletin there. As you're turning there, I want to talk to you about, there's this one commercial that comes on TV, and I'm 32. I've gotten pretty good at watching TV. But there's one commercial every time. I don't want to watch it. I don't want to see it. I want to turn it off. Because even as a non-pet person, I just don't like this commercial. It's that In the Arms of an Angel, Sarah McLachlan, Sad Dogs, Abused Dogs commercial. You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? This has been around for a while. Even someone as cold-hearted as me can't watch that and think, man, how are we not saving the puppies? And so I'm watching this commercial, and it has the saddest music, it has the saddest faces. She starts off, or one of the taglines on it is, every hour an animal is beaten or abused, waiting for someone to help. So you feel this emotion just build, and then she comes on and she says, you know, this is your chance to say, I won't sit by while animals suffer. So I watch this and I just think, man, how great, and this is the pastor thinking, how great would it be if we made this commercial but used Bible verses instead of animals? You have this really sad music. You talk about every Sunday and every Bible study, more and more verses are abused and neglected and ripped from their homes, aka their context. You flash up a picture of Philippians 4:13 and you say, you know, will no one give attention to Philippians 4:13 the way it deserves? Flash up 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, you know, for 250 years, this verse has been away from its home. Will somebody help? Please return it to its home, talking about Israel. And I joke about this, but it hits on a serious issue for us. We know how people love and are prone to ripping verses out of context. Verses are abused. Verses are neglected. People treat the Bible like a fortune cookie at times. Rip this out, and I'll just use it however it makes sense to me. I think it was highlighted. I've given this to you before, but there was a Hallmark card where it said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these things. And it's like, well, that's encouraging until you turn to Matthew 4 and realize the devil said it. You might want to check context before you quote verses. So again, as you think through your years of living, you know there's certain verses that people have kind of pounded on, and they know it like the back of their hand, but they misuse it like crazy. If you were to take a survey at any point in time, there are certain verses that even non-church people, people who don't care about their Bible, know these verses. The most famous one for years has always been, what verse would you say? John 3:16, right? You have the Afro guy at the ball games with the sign. You have eye makeup for people. You have all these different things. And again, such a helpful summary of the gospel. I'm glad a lot of people know that verse. Other verses may include Philippians 4:13 or Jeremiah 29:11, all these kind of verses that people know them, but rarely do they consider the context. Well, the verse we come to today in Matthew 7:1, I'm convinced, as well as many others, it has eclipsed the most often referenced and well-known passage of non-church people that there is. You can go out on the street, and anytime you bring up any issue of sin or righteousness, they will quote, whether they know it or not, Matthew 7:1. And it has this tendency to kind of disarm Christians. Like, don't you know Jesus said, don't judge? It's like, oh yeah, he did say that. So we kind of back down, and then we give up our sword, the word, and we are left helpless and defenseless. I want to go through this passage today, not only because it's next in our series, but it's also, I want you to think of this with me. It's a special kind of sin when the Lord of the universe tells you to do something and you say no. It's a whole other level of depravity to use his words to justify you're not repenting. And think of how many people have refused to repent at what God says in Scripture, and they use Jesus' words to justify it. Like, who are you to tell me not to live this way? Didn't Jesus say judge not? And they use Jesus to okay disobeying Jesus. Again, I think you're with me in understanding this is not the intention that Jesus had. You are familiar with these kinds of conversations. You've either been involved in them or heard them or are familiar with people talking about them. You have a Christian who finally gets up the nerve, the, gets rid of the fear, gets the braveness to be bold and speak truth and love. And they confront someone on sin that needs to be confronted. And the response is something like, who are you to what? Judge. Are you perfect? Answer's what? No. Didn't Jesus say, don't judge? Answer, yes. You're right. Go ahead, keep abusing children. I'll just be quiet. And let's take this to its logical conclusion. For this verse to say, you can never condemn anything, would be there's no such thing as right and wrong. Because the same person that's going to tell you, don't judge me, would judge the person that steals their wallet or abuses their kid or whatever, cuts them off in traffic. They judge all day long. You can't live without judging. And so again, this verse is often quoted, rarely understood. Again, we come to the passage this morning, and I hope you notice, we're not just doing Matthew 7:1. We're doing Matthew 7:1 through 6, because that helps. Like, look, if you'll open your eyes to the next five verses, you'll see what Jesus meant in 7:1. And so that's what we want to do this morning. There's a thing called context. It's like real estate agents will tell you, when you go to look for property, what are the three main things you look for? Location, location, location. When you look at a Bible verse, the three things you want to look for, context, context, and guess what? Context, there you go. So again, I want you to rightly hear what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount to believers and therefore to us this morning. For some of you, it'll correct a misunderstanding you have about this verse. But most likely for more of you in here, this is going to help arm you when people misuse this verse against you for you not to back down and go, well, yeah, that's right, I should be quiet. Again, this is going to help us all this morning. As your good shepherd, Jesus is going to teach you, if you want to be wholly righteous when you judge, then there's two ways you need to make sure you judge. And he's going to cover it in this text. You must judge without being hypocritical, and you must judge without being gullible. Those are the two things we're going to see in Matthew 7, 1-6, that you must judge without being hypocritical and without being gullible. Now, before we get into the hypocritical and gullible things we need to make sure we're not doing, I just want to make it clear without a shadow of a doubt in your mind that it is righteous and good to judge. Now again, even though we understand judgment can be biblical, we sometimes fear saying that. I want you to read, let's read Matthew 7, 1-6, and then we'll jump back through it. Look at verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the same judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. So the first thing I want to make very clear, and we'll probably spend most of our time talking about this issue, I want to make it clear that Christ is not and can't be forbidding all judgment. That goes against so many things in the Bible, but I want to show you a select few. You can know it in three ways. First, the context of the Sermon on the Mount. You can know it from the context of Matthew, and you can know it from the context of the New Testament. Look with me again at 7:1. Jesus says, judge not. So people, they hear the word judge, and they think condemn. And so they're saying, look, condemn not. Well, if you'll just look at the context, Jesus says in verse 5, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the what? The speck out of your brother's eye. You've got to at least have the judgment call that there's a speck in your brother's eye that needs to be removed. And he's saying there's something you got to do before you do that. We'll get to that. But there's a judgment call. Look at verse 6. Jesus makes it clear. This is Jesus. And he says there are humans walking the earth that are dogs and pigs, and you better know who they are. That requires judgment. Look at Matthew 7:15. Beware of what kind of people? What does he say? False prophets. Well, you better be able to judge between true and false prophets, or else you can't beware of false prophets. He says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, you will recognize them by their what? Fruits. I mean, the idea is you're an able person to judge fruit. It's good fruit or bad fruit. It's a false teacher or true teacher. Look at Matthew 10. this is going to get into some areas that may be new for some of you. In Matthew 10, verse 11, Jesus is sending out the 12, and I want you to notice this odd thing that he says. Matthew 10, verse 11, "In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. Verse 12, as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, than for that town." You can go back to Matthew 7. We see here Jesus telling his disciples he's sending out, you're going to have to make a judgment call. There are towns you'll go into that you are better off leaving than staying. Well, again, that requires them to judge. That requires them to discern. That requires them to make calls. Think of the New Testament examples. And again, I kind of want this to work as a fire hydrant that just kind of blows you back so you're overwhelmed here with the fact that we're supposed to judge. And then later I can give you specifics and you can help build your arsenal if you would like to. But the idea, I mean, listen to this. Matthew 23, Christ judged the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites, sons of hell, blind fools, whitewashed tombs, snakes, and brood of vipers. In Matthew 14, John the Baptist judged Herod for his wrongful marriage to his brother's wife. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul judged the sexually immoral, the idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, and others that are bound for hell. 2 Peter 2, Peter judged false teachers as lustful liars bound for hell. On top of that, you're commanded to judge. This is the thing that doesn't get brought into the conversation often. What do we do with the verses where we're told to judge? People just use Matthew 7 as just kind of this, like a one-issue voter. It's like where they stand on this is going to cover every other issue. People take Matthew 7:1 and they go, hey, what Jesus says here disregards everything else in the Bible. That's not how the Bible works. Think of the verses that command you as a Christian to rebuke a sinning brother, to admonish the unruly, to expose dark deeds, to involve yourself in the church discipline process, to judge false gospels, judge false spirits, judge false teachers. Again, you cannot live a faithful Christian life without judging. If you don't judge, you're not being Christ-like. If you judge sinfully, you're not being Christ-like. Again, just as there's a way to be unfaithful in your judgments, there's also a way to be unfaithful in your lack of judgments. Look at John 7. I want to read this to you. Often, and it's kind of easy to remember because the way we've broken up the verses, Matthew 7, remember John 7, and you'll be able to work it out. Look at John 7. Jesus is getting rebuked by the false teachers here for work that he's done. And look at what he says. John 7. We'll start in verse 23. Matthew 7, 23. This is another angle on the same thing being said in Matthew 7, 1. John 7, 23. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made man's whole body well? Jesus is getting in trouble because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. Look what he says in verse 24. Do not judge, period. That's it. Close your Bibles, go home, don't judge. It's like, but wait, there's more. Verse 24, do not judge by what? Appearances, but judge with right judgment. I mean, this is just as much of a command as Matthew 7:1. So you can go back to Matthew 7. The idea is the same here. Judge with righteous judgment. So Jesus in Matthew 7:1 is far from condemning all judging. He's regulating it. He's telling you how to judge. He's not telling you not to judge. Look at Matthew 7:1 again. Judge not that you be not judged. Again, because of our culture, our culture influences our reading of the Bible. When we hear the word judge, we think condemn. The word judge can also just mean make a decision. I mean, think, if you have a judge in a courtroom, you're wanting him to evaluate things and decide justly. You don't want a judge to not judge. You want him to judge justly. And this is what Jesus is getting at. Here's the reason. Look at verse 2. Because, or for, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured. Jesus is passionate here about keeping you from unrighteous judgment. Again, Jesus is not keeping you from judgment altogether. It is possible for you to sin by sinful judgment, and it is possible for you to sin by not judging at all. Those are both pitfalls. It's a razor's edge, if you will. Jesus is going to get into hypocritical judgment, but I wanted to make a couple things clear as well. When you do judge as a Christian, it also better not be hasty, because you may not know what you're talking about. You may think you have all the facts, and then you make a quick judgment, and it's wrong, and it's unwise, Proverbs 29:20. It also shouldn't be legalistic. God's word has spoken, and if he hasn't spoken on it, who are you to throw your words right up there with his? So my opinions on movies, my opinions on child rearing and school choices and entertainment, whatever else it is, parenting, spiritual disciplines, where I insert my words to the level of God's, and I judge you based on whether or not you do things like I do. That, again, is not a way that we are to judge. So it can't be hasty. It can't be legalistic. Ephesians 4:15, it also can't be without love. When I judge, it better be because I'm loving God and loving my neighbor as myself. But it's that first area that Jesus is warning us about. Look back at verse 2 with me. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. Look, verse 2, because with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. I want to let two things sink in for you. First of all, that phrase, you will be judged. I think one of the reasons that we're so prone to entertainment, I think last I checked, the average American takes in 10 hours of media a day. Now you go, well, that's ridiculous. That's including internet, music, TV. It seems to be a way to distract ourselves from what this verse just plainly says, and that is you will be judged. It seems like we're good at distracting ourselves from what I've called before an unavoidable appointment, but what I want to highlight for you this morning is you have an unrevealed amount of time before that appointment. You sit here this morning, your judgment may come before you get back next week. I don't care if you're 92 or 42 or 22 or 2. I want this to sink in for you, that you would be sobered by the words of Christ here, that you will be judged. That is a promise from our Lord who can't lie. All that will matter when you are judged is how you prepared for it. And so, as a good shepherd, Jesus is helping you prepare for it by this verse. He says, you can know how you're going to be judged, and it's previewed by the way you judge other people. So you want to be harsh and hypocritical and point out others' flaws in a way that lacks grace and lacks mercy? Yeah, good luck on judgment day. The idea is, when I look forward to my judgment, the grace and mercy I want God to give me ought to be what I'm reflecting right now. And if I'm lacking this, I should expect it to be lacked then. Again, your self-righteous and hypocritical judgments will haunt you on judgment day. It'll probably haunt you now. People don't like to be judged hypocritically now. Now, that'll be bad if other people are like, I don't ever listen to so-and-so because they're just a hypocrite. They judge me all the time. So you'll be shunned and your words will be silenced, and that would be bad. But what's worse is Jesus is warning you about his Father's judgment of you, about your evaluation as a believer as your judgment comes. It will definitely be regretted then. Again, remember this as you judge, especially in issues of the conscience. You want to be loud and clear where God's been loud and clear, and you want to be gracious and give leeway for the issues where God has been gracious and given leeway. Again, this involves disciplines or parenting or other issues where Christians can disagree. You can read Romans 14 later on more of those issues. The idea I want you to understand before we get into the other two points is when you judge, always extend the mercy and grace that you want extended to you by God. So again, with this made clear, I want you to see Christ is going to give us two requirements for righteous judgment. I think it's clear in the Bible you got to judge. I think it's clear there are sinful ways to judge. It's sinful to not judge. So we better learn from our Lord how it is that we need to judge. So verses 3 to 5, you'll see that when you judge, do it without being hypocritical. And then verse 6, you'll see it, that you need to judge without being gullible. Look at verses 3 to 5, and you'll see that when you judge, it must always be without hypocrisy. Verses 3 to 5 says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your your eye when there is a log in your own eye? Again, he says in verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Again, it's a little bit of a silly picture. I know we're used to this. We hear about the log and the splinter and things like that all the time. But picture this. You've got two sons that are working in their dad's workshop, and one of them has this log out of his eye, and his brother has a piece of sawdust in his eye. Now remember, if you've ever had sawdust in your eyes, or anything in your eyes, I don't care how small it is, it ain't good. So the point isn't, don't worry about the speck. The point is, how on earth are you helping this guy when you've got a log in your own eye? He says here, why do you see the speck? Again, that would reference sawdust or splinters, something tiny. But you don't notice the log. And when you think log, I've often thought of like a long 2x4. It's more accurate. They would use this word for the pillars that would support the roof. These are monster logs. Or think, if you will, if you watch some of those old medieval things, you know the big beams they would use to lock the gates? That's the idea here. So you've got one guy with this coming out of his forehead and the other guy with something in his eye, and he needs help, but you have this big beam coming out of your forehead and can't help him until that's taken care of. This is what Jesus is getting at. Think, if you will, the focus. And this will help us see the point here. Think of the focus that's needed to see a speck. You know, just so I could prove it, I did bring a small speck up here. Now, I didn't, but you didn't know. It's really hard to see. And so you're like, if I want to see that speck, I got to come really close. I got to look really hard. I'll probably get a light. I'll probably get tweezers. I'll probably get a magnifying glass. I got to really pay attention and look for this thing to see it. And that person gives that kind of effort and that kind of exerted energy and doesn't notice the beam coming out of their head. This is what Jesus is dealing with. Again, the problem is not with seeing specks and wanting to help your brother get the speck out of his eye. He needs help. The problem is he's just not going to get help from a hypocrite. Again, problems come when you learn how to tolerate sin in your own life, and yet you refuse to tolerate it in other people. You're more vigilant about other people's sanctification than your own. Again, rightly rebuked here are hypocritical judgments. Think, if you will, if you're in a conversation with someone and they tend to use coarse language, and you talk to them in a godly way about that. You know, the Lord has prescribed the way we talk. Here's what he says. Here's what he says is appropriate. Here's what's not appropriate. And that's good. That should be done that way. And then you pick up the phone right after that conversation and indulge in gossip. It's like, well, wait, you're going to tell me how to use my tongue and then you're going to use your tongue that way? Or imagine, if you will, a dad who rightly guides his daughter through thinking of issues of modesty. Here's what is more and less appropriate to wear. Here's what's helpful when you go out in public. Here's what's not. And then when the house is empty, he gets in online or at magazines and engages in immodest things to look at. Again, this is hypocrisy to the nth degree. And Jesus is saying this is not biblical judgment. This is not godly judgment. The thing with hypocritical judgment is it's kind of like, as one guy put it, it's kind of like bad breath, right? Who usually is the last person to notice they have bad breath? The person with bad breath, right? Usually you talk to your spouse, you need a mint. Or if you're ever with somebody and they're like, hey, would you like some gum? That's usually a nice way of saying you need some gum. Take it, right? You usually don't notice it. And so we hear it, we go, are you sure? Like we question everybody else. Again, the idea here is you are prone to hypocritical judgments. And in that, you're prone to be the last one to know you're doing it. This is yet another reason. Reason number 3,472 that you need a local church. You need godly brothers and sisters who are in your life. And they're helping show you things that are in your teeth. Bumps that are on your head you don't notice. Breath that stinks. They're going, hey, did you notice this? They're helping you in these areas. When you try to live on your own, you're assuming that you can do that. A family takes care of their own. And one of the ways we do it is by helping each other see when we're falling into hypocritical judgments. You remember David did this. David sinned with Bathsheba, where he sinned with her. He had her husband killed. And I don't know if you pay careful attention to the text or not, but the baby's born by the time he gets rebuked by Nathan. So here's David judging away this man after God's own heart, not dealing with the sin he did at least 10 months earlier. And then Nathan comes to him and he presents this case. And the text doesn't tell us if it's fake or not. Doesn't matter. But the point is, David makes a good call in the case. And he easily spots and points out sin. And Nathan takes that and goes, "You're that man." David was blind to his own issue, but able to point it out in other people. Again, we all need this. So what's the solution? Verse 5 has our solution. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, "You hypocrite." Remember our definition of hypocrite. You're a split person. You're appearing as something that you're not. And so here, you're appearing as a person who cares greatly about righteousness. "Look, I'm only trying to help you, brother. I just care about the Lord's glory. I just want your eye to have that speck out." But then when it comes to the own log that's in yours, you just don't care that much. You're not nearly as passionate. And so you're split in how you judge others. You condemn others' sin, but embrace your own. You claim to care about God's glory and holiness, but it's contradicted by the way that you live your life. Look what he says in verse 5. "You hypocrite, first." You can circle that word if you're a Bible writer. "First, take the log out of your own eye." Again, the first step to repenting of hypocritical judgment is by repenting. What is it in my life that I'm not repenting of? Again, if I could sum up verse 5 in this easy way to understand, because some of us get conflicted here. We go to help somebody or confront them maybe. Maybe it's reached that level. We go to talk to somebody about their sin, and we're crippled by the fact that we're not perfect. It's like, look, if the Lord is waiting on perfect people to help other sinners out, he left, he's not here, so none of us are going to help each other ever, right? That's not what we're waiting on. What we're waiting on, according to verse 5, is we're waiting on repentant people to help repentant people repent. Let me say it again. You're helping others repent by being a repenter yourself. Unrepentant people should not be calling people to repent, is the point. If you're going to disregard what the Lord says about your life, but then go to everybody else and tell them what the Lord says about their life, Jesus is telling you, you are a hypocrite. First, get the log out of your own eye. Again, judgment is for repenters only. Anytime an unrepentant person judges, they are a hypocrite. Because they're saying, you need to listen to the Lord about what he says about what you're doing wrong, and then doing wrong and ignoring what the Lord says. Again, unrepentant people must not hypocritically call others to repentant. But notice the logic. So you circled first, maybe. The next part of the verse, the word then. So the idea is, I'm not just repenting so that I get rid of my log. I'm doing that also so I can go help this guy get the speck out of his eye. I mean, you know as well as I do, when that thing gets in your eye, you're stuck until it comes out. I got to get this out. I can't see. I can't drive. I don't even know who I'm talking to. I can't read. So he says in verse 5 again, he says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." It is a good thing for us to look after one another. It's a bad thing to do it hypocritically. Again, you aren't fit to help others unless you are a repenter. I'm not saying a practically perfect person. If that were true, you would never be able to help anybody. As the text is saying, that speaking to disciples who are people in the kingdom, these are repenters, and people need help. There are Christians in our church that need help, and we need other people to go help them. But if you're so crippled and blocked by your own sin, we just have a bunch of people who need help who can't help one another. So Jesus is encouraging and commanding you to repent. So take it to heart. Be quick to repent of your own sin so that you can help others do the same. One of the guys we had out for a parenting conference a while back, Chris Hamilton, some of y'all remember him. He was very helpful when he told me one time when I was in seminary. He said, look, one of the keys to handling other people is this. Be hard on yourself and easy on other people. Be very hard on yourself and very easy on other people. And I find that keeps me in the frame of reference here with Matthew 7. Because I find it so easy for me to tighten the screws down on other people because they're not doing what I'm doing, or they're not doing this, or they're not doing that. And I just don't take that same kind of diligence with my own life. Again, we're not saying don't ever talk to other people about their sin. What we're saying is don't let that be your mission above your own sanctification and holiness. This is the heart that we need. This will help us avoid hypocritical judgments. But there's another part to your judgment that you must see. Christ says in verses 3 to 5 that when you judge, you must judge without hypocrisy. So we know you must judge, and now we know you better do it without hypocrisy. But verse 6 is going to help us here to see that we also better do it without being gullible. One of the fears of verses 3 to 5 that gets into people, it creeps into them, and they get so scared to be hypocritical that they tend to just not judge at all, right? That's our tendency. And that's one of the reasons probably that we get verses 3, 4, and 5 on hypocritical judgment and just verse 6 on being gullible. We're much more prone to be overly hypocritically judgmental of other people than we are to be too gullible, but both are a problem. Verse 6 is a little odd if you just read it. Often people and even some commentators will say this is just a random saying. One guy compared it to like those shopping trips where you get 2 minutes to run through the grocery store and grab everything that you can. You just fill your cart up and you run out with it. And they're saying that when Matthew was reflecting on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he was just trying his hardest to put everything he said in. And so verse 6 really has nothing to do with verses 1 to 5. No, that's not what we see in Matthew. The balance that's being struck here is this idea that you do not want to fall off one side and being hypocritical in your judgments. But you also do want to make discerning judgments, because if you don't, you're going to be devoured and attacked by pigs and dogs. So again, I want to make this clear. To never judge is sin. It's not righteous. But to judge hypocritically is sin, and we learn here to be gullible in your judgments is sin as well. Look at verse 6. He says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs." The two most obvious things here is we have got to learn as Christians to be able to identify people as dogs and pigs. That's probably a really uncomfortable thing for most people in our culture. I mean, even in our Christian culture. You aren't supposed to critique anybody. If they say they're a Christian, who on earth are you to say they're not? And Jesus, the one that we're trying to be like, commands and even practiced, as you read in Matthew 23, commands that you have enough discernment to know when someone isn't just an unbeliever. They're to be classified as what here it's called a dog and a pig. Now again, if you know Jewish culture, you know that those are two derogatory terms. Opinions today have switched on dogs. We call them man's, what, best friend. That's not the idea here. Think wild pack of like hyenas or something. Things that are gross. They eat garbage. That no one wants to be around them. They're dangerous. Think that. Don't think Fluffy that comes and eats off your spoon and then you eat it. Animal lovers are just a unique people group to me. But I've been in a house where someone shared their spoon with their dog and started eating with my hands. Anyway, no, I'm kidding. I didn't. But what I want to point out here is this idea that you are commanded to judge. When you're commanded to judge people as dogs and pigs, I want you to be very careful, and I need to practice this too. It can't be all unbelievers, because then we wouldn't be talking to anybody, right? I mean, the Great Commission still stands, and the same person who gave the Great Commission gave this command as well. So think in your head, you have unbelievers, those who reject the gospel, but then you have a special group inside of unbelievers that are classified as dogs and pigs. So it's a type of unbeliever. And it seems to be centered on these two types of sinners, okay? It seems to be centered on scoffers and false teachers. When someone's not just not believing, someone's not just, yeah, that stuff's not for me. When someone's a scoffer, they're ridiculing, they're mocking, they want to make an example of you. When someone is persecuting, they're false teachers, they're devouring the church. These are identified as dogs and pigs. And they're actually done that in Scripture. Philippians, in our Bible study that we'll do with men and women coming up in a couple weeks, when we get to chapter 3, Paul calls the Judaizers, he says, beware of the dogs. Paul takes Jesus' words here and he does it. Look at 2 Peter 2. Peter, listening to what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, look at how he applied it. 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2, verse 17. Peter, speaking of false teachers. Again, just notice how much judgment is in this passage. But again, it's righteous judgment. And he uses language from what we just read. Verse 17, these are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Verse 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, turn back from the holy commandment delivered by them. Listen to verse 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them, as the dog returns to its vomit and the sow or pig, after washing herself, returns to wallow in mire. Peter, listening to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, uses the same two terms to talk about false teachers in 2 Peter. So it seems to be, as you're witnessing, as you're living on this earth, you have conversations with unbelievers, but Jesus is telling you, don't be gullible. There are times you've encountered a dog and a pig, and this may be the most radical idea yet. There are people on earth that you are not supposed to be witnessing to. I didn't say caring about. I didn't say praying about. I'm saying silence is sometimes the commanded response from you. Moving on is sometimes the commanded response from you. I'm convinced after studying this that we see Jesus applying this one way. And maybe you've never thought of this. I had never thought of this before I looked at it. You remember Herod's interaction with John the Baptist? John the Baptist says, hey, you're in a sinful marriage. And what did Herod do back? Fist bump, I don't care. You know, whatever. Now, what did he do? Cut his head off, right? That would be a pretty dog-like, pig-like response to the message of the kingdom, okay? Then later in the Gospels, we learn that Herod actually threatened Jesus' life also. So when Jesus and Herod actually meet, does anybody remember what Jesus said to Herod? Not a thing. Didn't say a word. Herod talks to him, Jesus silent. I'm convinced that's an application Jesus made from what he's teaching here. I mean, he's talking, or not talking, but he's before a guy who hasn't just rejected. He's not like the woman at the well who needs someone to just help guide her along. He's someone who has actively opposed and forcefully brought death to people following this message. He killed John the Baptist. He wanted to kill Jesus, and now Jesus is before him and dead silent. Again, the point is that you must not fuel mockers and scoffers. Again, even in this, Christians may apply it differently. There may be ways that I reserve the right to be silent, and you go, well, I would have kept talking. Most likely, I would have kept talking. I'd do it as a living, and you would have been silent. But again, we just even apply these things differently. There's room for disagreement there, but the bottom line is, you are commanded by Christ to be avoiding gullibility in your judgments. Let me show you why, though. Look at verse 6. This is why. Number one, because Christ and his message are too precious. Verse 6, do not give dogs, that phrase, what is holy, and do not throw your pearls, there's the other phrase, before pigs. Pearls was a way to refer to valuable sayings or helpful or excellent thoughts. So here it seems to stand, taking some of the parables in mind, seems to take place for Christ and his kingdom message. Contrast that with what is holy. And the idea is this message about Christ and his kingdom is to be withheld from certain people. Why? Because it's what is holy. It's precious. It's pearls. I mean, think of whatever precious thing you have. It could be an item you own. It could be a child you have. A pack of wild dogs come by. How would you feel if someone just threw it out for the dogs to just tear up? You'd be offended. Like, do you not know what that meant to me? And that seems to be the attitude that Christ is speaking here with. Think again, these dogs come by and you take what's holy and throw it out to them and let them just devour it with no discernment. Again, Christ is saying, don't do that. Secondly, he gives you a more clear reason not to do it. Not only because the message is precious, but also because you need to be protected. Look what he says, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. I mean, imagine how mad this pig would be if you threw pearls out there and he starts to chomp on them. His teeth are hurting, and I'm not eating that. He spits it out and starts stomping on it. They'd be very violent in this situation. Again, with these wild dogs that would turn and attack people, this is the idea. Look at Acts 18. You'll see how this was applied. You can leave Matthew 7. Go to Acts 18. You remember the Matthew 10 language of shake the dust off your feet? And that seems to be the idea. When you go to a town and they are just ridiculing you and coming against you, shake those dust off your feet and go. We see Paul doing it in other places, but Acts 18 was the clearest one that I could pull for our time this morning. Look at Acts 18, verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So here's Paul telling lost people about the Savior. It's like, good, keep going, don't stop. These people are lost, they need to hear the gospel. Verse 6, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. You have an instance here where Paul, I mean, obviously Jesus is in a category on his own as far as we're speaking humanly. Not many of us have a higher view of anyone than Paul, right? And here Paul, looking at lost brothers as far as the nation goes, and when they ridicule him and oppose him, he goes, fine, your blood's on your own heads, I'm gone. Again, it is biblical and Christ-like to do this at times. Bottom line is, in your efforts to not judge hypocritically, don't fall into the error of being gullible in your judgments, opening yourself to all sorts of attacks, and therefore putting the precious message of the gospel at risk. And I don't mean at risk of going away. I mean at risk of being just ridiculed for the sake of being ridiculed. There are people you talk to that don't want to talk about this. They act like they're interested, but they just want to poke holes and pick on. And you know what? I'm not sharing this with you. We'll go over here. And you go, well, what are they going to do? How are they going to be saved? I'm convinced, again, this is my opinion, on the day of judgment, if no one else ever talked to them, I think that'll just be more judgment on their head. Look, you ridiculed the one time that the message did come to you. Again, it's not your responsibility to take this to everyone. It's your responsibility to be wise in how it goes. Now, we go to every nation, go to every person, and until they show themselves as dogs and pigs, we take it. But Jesus is letting you know there are times to pack up and move on. Again, this may be new to some of you, but Christ is saying there are some people not to witness to. It's a really weird concept. But I want to warn all of us in this with two clear, I hope, helpful warnings. Some of us are weak in our evangelism. We're fearful, and we go, well, everyone's a dog to me. I'm just trying to protect the gospel. Like, no, we're using it as an excuse not to witness. I get that, okay? What I want to keep us from is this. We can be, when we learn this, we can be quick to label people dogs and pigs. You talk to someone about the Lord, they come at you a little bit, and you go, fine, I'm done. Well, there is a balance of some patience here. There's a balance of working with somebody, but there is a point. And I don't have like a firm definition for you. That's why Christians may disagree on where to draw that line. There is a point where you need to walk away. So don't be too quick to label people pigs and dogs. The other thing I want to encourage you with is this. Don't give up on pigs and dogs. They're not goats. Now, again, this may be new for some of you, but in Scripture, goats do not become sheep. Lost sheep get found. They aren't goats that turn into sheep. So there's no hope for a goat. There's hope for sheep. But as a lost sheep, so as an unbeliever who could be saved one day, anyone can act like a pig and a dog. Don't get the animals confused in your head. These herds can be sometimes hard to sort out. If someone is labeled a dog and a pig, it doesn't eternally condemn them to hell. There's hope for them. My example would be the thief on the cross. If you remember the story correctly, both thieves began condemning Jesus. He would have rightly been seen as a dog or a pig in one sense. By the end, he switched and said, why are you speaking this way to this man? He's done nothing wrong. We have. He completely flipped on that time. The other one that's a more clear example is, if anyone was ever a dog and a pig, it would have been Paul, right? He didn't just disagree with the gospel. He literally killed people on the way to church, if you will. I mean, imagine you're on your way to church and someone pulls you over and kills your entire family. If anyone's a dog, it's that, right? And yet Paul, we understand, was not only converted, but was greatly used by the Lord. He even serves us still today. Again, this balanced approach to judging is what we need to be Christ-like and be righteous in our judgments. We need to make sure that we're avoiding hypocritical and gullible judgments, both. You're walking on a razor's edge, if you will. Your only hope, my only hope, is to pray for God's grace, that we would keep His word as our guide, not our own thoughts and feelings, not our own opinions, not my wisdom and emotions. And so that's the end that I want to pray for in our prayer here, is that we would take this responsibility to judge, and that we would beg God for grace to not fall off either side and become hypocritical or gullible in our judgments. So join with me now as I pray for these things. Father, thank you again for the text that we read. Thank you for moments like this where something so radical to our culture can be pointed out to us, that it's so tempting for us to buy into the way the world thinks, to buy into the way that even some Christians have bought into, and to be confused by certain texts like this. So I thank you for the blessing it is to read these things, to see it ours is our responsibility and duty before you and others to judge other people. And yet we know our own sinful tendencies, that we are prone to be hypocritical. We're prone to be unfair in our judgments. We're prone to throw standards on other people that we aren't willing to carry ourselves. We're prone to throw our own standards on other people that you haven't said and we've made up. So I pray that you would keep us from that. You would keep us as quick repenters, Lord, that we would be sensitive to the things in our lives, that when we see other people ignoring sin, before we become enraged, we would examine ourselves. Are there sins in our own lives that we're overlooking? I pray that we would do this, not only for our good, but for your glory and even for the good of others, that there are so many Christians who need help with sins, and unrepentant people cannot help them. So I pray that you would keep all of us as a church body quick to repent, so that when needs come up in our family, that we would be in a position to help, that our message wouldn't be contradicted by our life, that there wouldn't be a split personality in how we hold others to a standard and hold ourselves to a different one. I also pray that you would keep us from being gullible. You'd give us wisdom with people in our lives that we come in contact with, issues that come up where it is better to be quiet and move on. Those are hard calls to make, Lord, and I pray you would cause us to do it with patience, that it would be a button that's not quickly pushed. I pray that we would trust you and your sovereignty with all these calls that we make in wisdom. Lord, that we will use your word and your spirit, other people, to make the best calls that we can, and trust you, Lord, with the details that are out of our control. We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen.